Okay, so good evening to everyone. This week's parasha is Parashat Chaye Sarah. This shiur is Lilu Nishmat, my dear grandmother, Iran Bat Rachamim, as well as Lilu Nishmat, someone who just passed away, unfortunately, this evening, Binyamin Aaron Ben Hensha. Their neshamot should have an aliyah and should be Melitzim Yosher for us and for all of Am Yisrael. Shiur is also in zechut of refuah shlema for anyone who is in need of a refuah. Zat Shem, they should have a refuah shlema, refuat nefesh, refuat aguf, mikarov, and we should all see Yeshuot, Zat Hashem. So, anyways, the parasha begins. We all know this parasha, as every parasha in Sefer Bereshit Shemot, is loaded with so many stories and so many lessons and values that we could learn. So the parasha, it's called Parashat Chaye Sarah. I've mentioned multiple times already, the parasha is called Chaye Sarah. You would think that the parasha is going to speak about what? Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah. Yet, what does the parasha talk about? Sarah's death. Sarah actually dies, right? So Vayu Chaye Sarah, how long did she live for? 127 years. Beautiful. So that's Sarah Imenu. That's how long she lived for. So then Parsha then goes on to tell us about Avram Avinu's search for a burial plot for Sarah, right? Since so he went and he found a place in Hebron, in Eretz Canaan, right? And he found a place over there. He wanted to bury her there. So the pasuk says, "Vayu chayesara me'a shana ve'esrim shana ve'sheva shanim shnei chayesara." That's how long she lived. But tamot sara. By the way, in that pasuk alone, there are an infinity amount of beautiful pshatim that we could learn such invaluable lessons from. But we're not going to discuss that tonight. Vatamot Sarah, the next pasuk, Vatamot Sarah beKiryat Arba yiChevron. She passed away in Kiryat Arba. Rashi gives a few pshats as to why it's called Kiryat Arba, the place of four. Right, yiChevron, which is also known as Chevron beEretz Canaan, in Eretz Canaan. Vayavo Avraham, and Avraham came lispod leSarah, to eulogize vilifkota, and to cry for her. Next pasuk, Vayakom Avraham al pnei meto. Avraham Avinu got up after eulogizing and crying for her. Right, after mourning for her, vaydaber el bnei chet lemor. So he went to go and speak to the bnei chet, the citizens of chet. And then what does he say in the next pasuk? Ger v'toshav anochi imachem. He says to them, quote, I am a ger, I am a stranger, a foreigner, v'toshav, and I am also a citizen among you. Tenuli achuzat kever imachem, give me a burial plot from like within you, so that I should bury my deceased before you. Okay, so again, just to, if you didn't catch that, ger v'toshav anochi imachem, I am a stranger, a foreigner, and a toshav. Toshav means a citizen, a member of your community, and therefore give me a burial plot. What? I'm a foreigner and a member of your community? Those are two opposites. What's the pshat? What's Avraham trying to do? He's trying to tell him, listen, I don't live here, but treat me like someone who does live here. Give me that respect. What does that mean? You either are a stranger or you're a citizen. You're either a foreigner or a citizen. How can you be both at the same time? What's the pshat? We find this concept of being a ger and a toshav. We find that another time in Sefer, in Parashat Behar. Okay, Parashat Behar tells us about Shemitah year that you're not allowed to go and sell your land. You don't own your land. So it says, "Ve'aretz lo timacher litzmitut." Hashem says, you cannot touch the land. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me. Right? And then what does it say afterwards? Ki gerim v'toshavim atem imadi. For you are gerim, foreigners, strangers to this land, v'toshavim, and citizens of this land, and atem imadi. You are with me. Again, this is in Parashat Behar, Perek Chafei, Pasuk Chaf Gimel, if you want to check it up. In the context of Shemitah, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to drill home the message that we don't own land on this world, it all belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore, every 7 years, leave it alone. Don't work the land. You cannot sell the land. Hashem says, why? Ki gerim v'toshavim atem imadi. Once again, what is going on over here? How can you be both a foreigner and a citizen? Find that same thing in two places, by Avraham Avinu, and over here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, referring to us as Gerim Toshim. What's the pshat? So if you look at the Sefer Toldot Yaakov Yosef, Toldot Yaakov Yosef was one of the Talmidim of the Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov. Sefer is called Toldot Yaakov Yosef after his name, Rav Yaakov Yosef from Polonoi, that's his name. An unbelievable Sefer in the Parasha, and he writes as follows. He's addressing a question of the Rambam. I'm going to read it for you. So, he writes, Ki gerim toshim atem imadi. He says that he wrote, the katavti b'makom achar, I wrote another place, Biur kushiyat Rambam. I was addressing the question of the Rambam. What's the question of the Rambam? Harei shegazar ala mitzvim, ki ger yezaracha, she'en ze onesh rak avtecha. So basically, the question that he's asking is, we find in the treaty, the Brit Ben HaMetarim, the treaty that that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had with Avraham Avinu, that he told him, what was this treaty? He took him and he took him out of the galaxy, said, go out and see the stars, right? What did he tell him then? He told him, listen, you're going to turn into a great nation, but it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to be a smooth journey. You're going to be a stranger in a land that does not belong to you. And they're going to torture you, and they're going to work you hard, and they're going to turn you into slaves. But then afterwards, yetzu b'rechush gadol, you're going to go out with a lot of wealth. Okay? So what kind of promise is this? This is not a... This sounds like a punishment. You're making a treaty with Abraham, you're telling him about how great he's going to be as a nation? Yeah, how great? Tell me, Hashem, how great? Yeah, you're actually going to be enslaved for hundreds of years in a foreign land. How is that a gift? How is that a treaty? Right? How is that a treaty? So what happened? So Hashem said to him, No, you don't understand. You don't understand. How are you going to handle yourself in Mitzrayim is going to make the difference. When you're going to be in Mitzrayim, are you going to handle yourself as one of the citizens? As one of the members of that community? You're never going to get out of there. If you look at yourself among the Egyptians as strangers, as foreigners, if you take a stand against assimilation and you don't assimilate and you don't succumb to Egyptian culture, then ve'achrechen yetzu b'rechush gadol, then you're going to go out with a lot of wealth. He continues, he says, Hachanami. Kach im yu gerim ba'olam hazeh. That's an analogy to how our existence will be on this world. If you will live life on this world like a ger, doesn't mean a convert, it means like a stranger, as a foreigner, that wherever you are, you're going to feel out of place. You're going to feel like you don't belong. If that's how you're going to live life, then az yu toshavim imadi ba'olam haba. Then you're going to be a toshav, a citizen, a member of my community in Olam Haba. The message that Hashem was showing Avraham Avinu is that this world is temporary. It's not our permanent home. If you're feeling too comfortable in this world, something is off. As the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, Ha'olam hazeh domeh leprozdor. This world is compared to a hallway. The hallway is not the master bedroom. The hallway is not the ballroom. The hallway is not a dining room. It just leads into that room. You don't settle in a hallway. You don't pack out in a hallway and live there. Right? You don't just put pictures on the wall and flowers and make the hallway a beautiful room and invest in the hallway. You invest in the ballroom that comes after the hallway. That's this world. If you're feeling too comfortable in the hallway, it's not supposed to be comfortable. The Gemara says in Erevin, Daf Chaf Bet, right? The pasuk says Hayom laasotam, right? It says Hayom. So the Gemara learns out that the mitzvot were given to us Hayom to do today, velo lemachar laasotam, but not to do tomorrow. Okay. Your mitzvot were given to us to do now. That's why the Vilna Gaon, the Gaon Mivilna, was crying on his deathbed. The student said to him, "Why are you crying on your deathbed?" He said, "Because I'm going to the next world right now." And they said to him, "You should be laughing, you should be jumping for joy, you're going to the next world. You're going to have a great time there. We're going to be the ones that are crying." He said, "No, you don't understand. On this world, I'm able to do mitzvot, such an easy mitzvah, wearing tzitzit. It's so easy. Every single second that I have my tzitzit on my body is another mitzvah. Once I go to the next world, it's finished. I don't have any more opportunities to do mitzvot. The clock stops. Time is up. Hayom la'asotam, lo l'machal la'asotam. Today, in this world, that's when we have the ability to do mitzvot. Tomorrow, in the next world, it's all over. Game over. Hayom la'asotam, the Gemara continues, Hayom, the mitzvot were meant to do today, in this world. U'machar l'kabel scharam. And tomorrow, and in the next world, that's when you're going to receive the reward for those mitzvot. There's a lot waiting for you in the next world. This world is just a preparation to go to the next world. The Gemara says in Avodah Zarah, Daf Bet, all the way in the beginning, Mi shetarach be'erev Shabbat yochal b'Shabbat. You can't just go into Shabbat expecting all the food to be prepared for you, expecting the dining room to be set with beautiful dishes and delicious food to be served, and expensive wine to be poured into your glass. You need to work during the week for that. You need to actually make some money. You need to go shopping. You need to prepare. You need to cook. You need to clean. And whoever does that, whoever puts in the time during the week, will have what to eat on Shabbat. And that's an analogy for this world and the next world. This world is compared to the weekdays. If you work hard in this world, then Mizrat Hashem, you will have what to eat in the next world. But again, this world is meant to work. It's meant to work to prepare yourself for the next world. It's not the end goal. It's a means to get to the end goal. That's the message. This world, we are gerim. And if we carry ourselves as gerim, as strangers, as foreigners, in a way that we're not, this world is not the end all be all, and we're busy preparing for the future, then you will be a toshav, you will be a citizen, you will be a member of my community in the next world, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what life's all about. It says Adam le'amal yulad. A person was born not to have a good time, not to have an easy time. A person was born to work hard. Let's take this a step further and approach this on a different angle. The galut is not a home for us. Galut means, technically speaking, it means anywhere outside of Eretz Yisrael. It's not a home for us. We should not be feeling comfortable here. And if we do, something is terribly wrong. We're strangers. We're visitors, we're foreigners. You know, Rav Meir Goldwicht, Rosh Hashiva in YU, until this day, he's been teaching here for tens of years already, maybe 30 years. I don't know how many years, I lost track. But he's still called the visiting Rosh Yeshiva. And he insists on keeping that title. He has a home in Israel, and he spends, you know, half of the year there, maybe even less than half of the year. And he's here for most of the year, teaching. He has an apartment here in Washington Heights. But he's the visiting Rosh Yeshiva, because that's how he wants to carry himself. He's only visiting here. He doesn't live here. This is not home. He has a house, but he does not have a home. It's a big difference. If you think about it, wherever we go, we're hated. There's always someone that's going to raise that anti-Semitic banner. Baruch Hashem, in the past, you know, as far back as I could remember, the United States of America have treated Jews very, very nicely. In New York, New York City, they've treated Jews very nicely. However, you do have those moments, those people who will give you a fake smile, but deep down you know that they wish you were dead. USA is a free country. However, one might start to think, how free is it when someone gives himself permission to go and murder Jews in Jersey City, in Muncie, in Pittsburgh? It's free, free country, very free. Very free, because he believes that we all must die, and therefore he's allowed to do whatever he wants. Yeah, that's a free country. Chas v'shalom, to feel that we should feel comfortable here. I'm not a Navi, I'm not a prophet, and I can't tell you why these things happen. And anyone who does, you don't listen to them. We're not supposed to give reasons and explanations for these tragedies. But you could come up with takeaway messages. Not necessarily are they the reasons, but they're messages and lessons that you could learn from them. And the lessons that we need to be learning from these events and these incidents is that we cannot feel comfortable here. It doesn't mean we shouldn't live here. It just means the mentality that we're supposed to have should be that we are strangers, we're foreigners. The Chafetz Chaim famously never had furniture in his home. And when they asked him, why don't you have furniture in your home? He said, because this is not my home. Any day Mashiach's going to come and we're just going to get up. My suitcases are packed already. There's a story with one of the Belzer Rebbes from Israel. One of his Hasidim was not doing well in the yeshiva in Israel, and he didn't know what to do. So he said to him, you know what? Go to America. You need a change of scenery. There's an up-and-coming yeshiva. This goes back tens of years. Change of scenery. Go over there, you know, and Bezrat Hashem, it'll be better for your learning. Fine. He sent him there. He went there. After a month, sent him a letter. Nu, how's it going? Tell me. He gets the letter back. Rebbe, I hate it here. People are not keeping Shabbat. They're goyim all over the place. I feel so uncomfortable walking on the street and da 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 da. The Rebbe sent him back. Don't worry. You know, give it a little more time. Hang in there. It's going to get better. And gave him some comfort. Another month went by. The Rebbe sent him again. Nu, how's it going? The same exact response. A couple of months later, the Rebbe sent back to him, Nu, how about now? And the Chassid responded, Rebbe, Baruch Hashem, I'm starting to feel a little more comfortable here. I'm starting to settle in. I found some friends. Baruch Hashem. I think I'm here to stay. The Rebbe sent back to him immediately, get on the next flight back to Israel. As long as you have the mentality that you're a stranger on this land, that deep down you don't really belong here, you could stay. But once you start feeling too comfortable, it's time to go. It's time to go back. The Chatam Sofer, someone once came to him and said to him, you know, please come to my home. I'm building a house made out of bricks. And back then, most homes were not built out of bricks. And the Chatam Sofer said, I don't understand. Why would you waste your time and money building a house out of bricks? Spending all that money making yourself a house in Pressburg made out of bricks? Like a permanent, stable home? We're not going to be here much longer. Why would you do that? We don't belong here. That was the mentality that the Chatam Sofer had. It was two years ago, I was, you know, in Baruch Hashem, I'll tell you personally, I feel very comfortable in this land. This country has treated us very, very nicely, Baruch Hashem. Until, you know, I had that feeling until about a couple of years ago, when I was driving on the Cross Bronx Expressway, rated the worst highway in the United States of America. I don't know if anyone has ever driven on it. It's not fun. There's always traffic on the Cross Bronx Expressway. And I was driving, And unfortunately, the car that I was driving collided side by side with a tractor trailer. I was in the middle lane. It was during rush hour, and he was in the left lane. We went, you know, side by side. He literally took off the door. The door came off. Baruch Hashem, I was totally okay. It shook me up, but I was not harmed in any way. Baruch Hashem, it was a big miracle. And for, you know, a couple of hours, me, you know, this rabbi with a suit and a tie and a beard and a big black kippah, and this, you know, Schwarza driving, you know, with a jogging suit, driving a tractor trailer in the left lane, we were blocking the left lane of the highway on the Cross Bronx Expressway during rush hour. You could imagine, you know, what traffic was like. Like, I'm used to driving on the Cross Bronx, looking at traffic and going through it, not being happy. And then finally we pass by that guy who got into an accident. You look at him, you give him a nasty look. Oh, it's all because of you that traffic is backed up 5 miles. So I was that guy in the left lane during rush hour. And everyone passing by were staring at me, giving me these looks. All because of you, I'm going to get home an hour later. Until, you know, and that was okay, whatever. Listen, is what it is. It's fine. Until another truck passed by. It was another member of that community, the same as the truck that I was that I got into an accident with. And they started talking to each other. And then he looked at me and he said to me, "You dirty Jew, you got what you deserved, man." And then drove away. Now, Baruch Hashem, he didn't hurt me. But I've never been spoken to like that. And that really shook me up. Because I was a 5-minute drive away from my home. I've never experienced any anti-Semitism in my life until that point. And that's when I started feeling uncomfortable. Now, Baruch Hashem, we're still safe. We're very, very safe here. I'm not trying to scare anyone. What I'm trying to say is, the mentality that we have here needs to be changed a little bit, tweaked a little bit, to understand that we've been spoiled all these years. Spoiled. Baruch Hashem. Chasdei Hashem. And we need to have a lot of Hakarat HaTov, a lot of gratitude towards the country that we live in, that's been taking care of us. But it should not come at the expense of us feeling too comfortable. There's a story that I heard from Dr. Norman Blumenthal, who's a big psychologist, teaches in YU, as well as he's a big psychologist in Ohel. His parents, I think both of his parents, if not both, then one of his parents, were Holocaust survivors. And that inspired him to go and to do serious interviewing of Holocaust survivors in order to document stories so that we could use that as education for the future generations, that no one should deny that the Holocaust happened. And he was interviewing an individual that he did not survive himself, but his father did. And he was interviewing him about his father. And that individual was telling him, "Yeah, my father was a hero in Germany. He was, you know, in World War One, he flew, you know, he was a pilot, and there was one mission that, you know, that he was sent on, and he shot down other planes, whatever it was that he did. He was a national hero. When he walked on the street, people went to him, took pictures with him, took his autograph, so on and so forth. Was he Jewish? He was Jewish, unaffiliated. He had absolutely nothing to do with Judaism, other than the fact that his DNA told him that he was Jewish. That's it. Nothing else. He was not religious in the slightest. He was an atheist. Nevertheless, he got a knock on the door one day, telling him that he needs to go, and he's going to be moving from his home. He needs to pick up his suitcases, take his whole family, and move to the ghetto. And he said, No, I don't. You've reached the wrong home. You don't know who I am. I'm not really Jewish, number one. Number two, I am Mr. So-and-so, the famous, you know, pilot in World War One that went through that mission. I even have my medallion that was only given to a certain amount of people. And they said to him, No, we know exactly who you are. Get into the truck. And he started arguing with them. And they took him threw him into the truck, took his suitcases, threw it onto the truck, and brought him to the offices. Came to the offices, furious. You can imagine how upset this person is. Furious. Gets there. He's upset. He says to the secretary over there, "I don't think you understand who I am. The way you're treating me is so disrespectful. Where's your gratitude? What I did, I served this country. And Jewish, I'm not even Jewish. I don't observe anything." He took out his medallion, boom, put it on the table. What they did was they took it, they threw it on top of all of the other suitcases that were piled up. They took his suitcases, they threw it on top of all the other suitcases that were there. They grabbed him by the shirt and they threw him into the room with hundreds of other Jews. This person reported, "Worse than all of the suffering that my father went through afterwards when he made it to the concentration camps, and he was suffering and he was tortured and he was beaten and he almost died, you know, 10 times in the concentration camps. He said, worse than that was when they took his medallion and threw it on top of all of the suitcases. Because that told him they could not care less about what he did to the country. In a split second, that's what happened. They completely ignored everything that he did." Says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. Or HaChaim HaKadosh says, that's exactly how Avraham Avinu carried himself in this world. Ki gerim v'toshavim atem imadi, ki ger v'toshav anuchi imachem. I am a ger and a toshav. In order for me to be a toshav with Hashem, I need to carry myself as a ger, as a foreigner, someone who doesn't belong here. Now, that scared you a little bit, and according to that, there's not any hope in this world. What reason do you have to wake up tomorrow? You know, until now it's been very negative and very intense. But I want to end off like this. Does life just stink? Is that it? No. There are two things, two gifts that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. And with it, it's with us at all times. And with that, that's what we have to survive in this galut. And that is illustrated in the following story. A person, true story, a person by the name of Yechiel and Reuven, their friends, they went to visit one of their friends in LA. They were from New York, went to visit their friend Joel in LA. They went for a couple of days just to visit, hang out with him. So one night they were going to sleep, and Joel, who was the host, lived in LA, was not able to fall asleep. And he got up, he saw that Reuven was there, was also awake. He says to Reuven, "Hey, listen, I see Yechiel. Yechiel rented a car. I see, you know, his car is over here. Let's take his car for a little drive. You know, we can't fall asleep anyways." So Reuven said to him, "Yeah, but Yechiel rented the car, and it's only under his name. No one else could drive it. It's under his name alone. You know, with the insurance, all balagan, you're not allowed to drive it." He said, "Yeah, listen, what can happen? Let's go for a drive." Fine. Joel, once again, he's the host, he's the one who lives in LA, went with Reuven, one of the guys who came to visit him, taking Yechiel's car that was rented under his name. No one else can drive it. All right. You can guess what happened next. They're driving and speeding, and at 4 in the morning, they get into a tremendous car accident. Baruch Hashem, they're okay. They don't know what to do. They're frightened. They don't want to be caught. They're not allowed to drive the car. Who knows what could happen? They didn't know what to do. They got out of the car. They said, "Let's run. Let's just run home. We're all a couple blocks away from home. Let's run home." They ran home. They woke up Yechiel. They said, "Yechiel, you don't know what happened. We're so sorry. This is what happened." And Yechiel's like, "Oh my God, that's crazy. And you know, if I was driving, then insurance would cover it. You guys..." So Yechiel said, "You know what? I have a great idea. Let me go there. And I'll say that I was driving the car." "Where did we go?" we were frightened because, you know, we're not from here, we're from New York, and we're not from here. We were afraid that we were going to get carjacked and so on and so forth. So we ran away. But then we said, let's go back because the police are there, so we feel more comfortable. Okay, great. That's a great idea. So Yechiel picks himself up, goes with Reuven and Joel. They go to the crime scene, to the accident. And the cops, lo and behold, are there already. And Yechiel says to them, yes, this is my car. And they said, well, where were you? So, well, I was here. I was driving the car. I was here. And then I decided to run away. I was scared, you know, carjacking. I'm not from here. I don't know what the community is like. I'm a little scared. So you ran away. You got into an accident and then you ran away. He said, no, but I came back. He said, but one second. You got into an accident. You hit another car. And then you left. That's a hit and run. You're going to jail. And they handcuffed Yechiel on the spot. And they took him to jail. That's a serious thing. Hit and runs are very serious. Now, here is Yechiel getting handcuffed for something he didn't do. He didn't do anything. He was trying to go and make things better by covering up for the mistake that his friends Joel and Reuven made. What ended up happening was that he was blamed for it. He got handcuffed and went to jail. The next morning, when they came to visit him, he was so upset. And he said, Yechiel said to Joel, I'm so upset at you. I will never forgive you for what you did. How I took the blame for something that I didn't do, for something that you did to my car. You took it without permission. And because of that, I'm dealing with all these legal issues right now. It's on my record. I was arrested. I went to jail. I had to pay a lot of money. Tough. Their vacation ended in a very abrupt way. And Yechiel and Reuven went back to New York. And Yechiel said, I'm not speaking to you ever again. That's what he said to Joel. Not speaking to you ever again. And in fact, they did not speak for over 20 years. During that time, he lost a lot of money, going through lawyers, hiring lawyers, flying to LA, back to New York, back to LA, back to New York. And finally, he was freed of all the legal problems after many, many years. What happened was that Joel one time found himself in New York and bumped into someone and said, hey, you look very familiar. What's your name? He said, I'm so-and-so. Oh, you have the same last name as a friend of mine that I used to have a friend long time ago. Do you know Yechiel? He said, Yechiel? He's my brother. No way, he's your brother? And he said to him, can you call him up? I want to talk to him right now. He called him up on the spot. He said, listen, Yechiel, it's Joel. I don't know, I know you remember me. I just want to say I'm terribly sorry. I haven't spoken to you in such a long time. And Joel said to him, I'm sorry. And Yechiel said to him, well, you know what? I'm happy that you called. It's crazy that you called. I want to meet you in person. They met in person. And Yechiel told him all about what happened over the past 20 years. He said, I lost so much money. I got turned down from so many job opportunities just because it was on my record. Finally, a little while ago, I got a job. It was a very good job. It was going to pay me well. I was signing the papers. On one of the papers, the last question that was on the paper was, have you ever been arrested? And I said, yeah. I had to write, I wasn't going to lie. They could research it very easily. And I checked off the box that said yes. And I handed it in, and I smiled at them, they smiled back at me. I never heard from them ever again. Finally, I found a job that was willing, you know, an employer that was willing to take me. And I said to myself, this is just horrible. I can't believe this is happening to me. And it's all because they took my car without permission. And you have to understand that that Joel is hearing this story and he feels even worse. He's like, what did you call me to, you know, speak to me in person? Just tell me that, that things got much worse. And then you found the job and then they didn't hire you because you were arrested one time. He said, no. The story doesn't end there. He said a little while later, it was September 11, 2001. That job that I was supposed to have was on one of the floors in the Twin Towers. That's where it was. No one on that floor survived. I was supposed to be dead. And because of this, I survived. Because you took my car without permission. And you got me in legal trouble. And I went and I took the blame for it. I said I did the hit and run. And I went to jail. And I had all of that on my record. And it took me years to clean it up. And then finally I got a job. And they still didn't hire me. Because I was once arrested and I checked off that box. All because of that. That saved my life. That saved my life. In fact, the letter that he received from... It's very interesting. The letter that he received from the judge, okay, a couple of years back, saying that he was clear and all his legal problems were taken care of, was dated September 11th, 1977. Before any of that ever happened, Hashem already was hinting to him that this is for the best. It saved his life. What do we see from here? We see two things. Number one, no matter what, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us, wherever we are. In the Galut, out of the Galut, in the worst possible community with crime and anti-Semitism, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there. In the Holocaust, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there. In the Inquisition, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there. As David HaMelech says, Gam ki elech begeit salmavet, lo irecha ki ata imadi. I'm walking among dead people. I still will not be scared because I know that you're with me. We know that it says in Yoshev B'Seter Elyon, we say it every Saturday night. B'tzel Shaddai Tulan, Omar L'Hashem Achsi, Umzadei Elohai Avtach Bo, right? Then it says, Yipol Mitzidecha Elef Urvava Mimenecha Elecha Lo Yigash. People on your right will fall, people on your left will fall, but to you, it will not touch. Ke'ata Hashem Machsi, because Hashem, you are my Savior, you are my shield, you are my protector. Hashem is with us at all times, no matter where we are. And we need to believe that. But the other thing that we see is that Kol Yisrael Aravim Zeh Lazeh, from that story you see that this person, this individual, is willing to go and take the hit, take the blame, just to make things better for his friend. And then afterwards, his friend was trying to help him and make things better for him. And 20 years later, finally they reunited and they made up. To always understand that no matter where you are, you always have a brother that's watching out for you. Always. Any Jew you find is a brother. You won't find a Chinese person coming on foreign land and then seeing another Chinese person. He'll walk by like he's a nobody. Who is he to me? But if you go and you walk in Midtown Manhattan and you see another Jew with a kippah on his head, you're not just going to pass by like it's nothing. You're going to look at him, you'll give him another head nod. If you see a random Jew in a community that you don't live in, and you're walking by him on Shabbat, you'll give him a good Shabbos. You'll say Shabbat Shalom. Because there's a special bond, a special connection that each Jew has with another one. Those are the two gifts that we have in this world. We have a Kadosh Baruch Hu with us at all times. And we also have each other. We always have each other, wherever we go. Something to understand. It's a little more difficult to feel these days because we're a little more distanced from each other. And that's why this whole pandemic is a little more devastating for some people, because they don't feel the love, they don't feel the closeness, they don't feel the brotherhood. that they're used to feeling, but to believe that it's there. And that no matter what happens, you'll always have a Jew coming to save you. How many Jews there are that are struggling financially over the past 6-7 months? And there are even more organizations that just popped up that are supporting each other. There's so many people that are willing, that are waiting online to find poor people to give tzedakah to them, to help them. That's something that should be very encouraging to us, no matter in what situation we find ourselves in. Number one, to always understand that we're strangers here. We're foreigners. We don't belong here. And we should always be yearning to get back to Yerushalayim Hamnuya. But while we're here, to understand, Gam ki elech begitz al lavet lo yirara ki ata imadi. Hashem, you're with us. You're always going to be with us. And at the same time, Achenu kol bet Yisrael, we're all brothers. It's a brotherhood. We're family. No matter what kippah we're wearing, no matter what skin color we have, no matter what our last name is, no matter where you live, we're brothers. We need to remember that. Not to speak bad about one another, to always help each other out. How can we bring more peace in Am Yisrael? That should be our mindset. Not how to bring more hatred to Am Yisrael. So in the Zechut of Achdut, in the Zechut of that Emunah, that we feel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us, Hashem should save us, Hashem should protect us, no matter where we are, whether we are in Eretz Yisrael, in the Galut, to give us that eternal salvation of bringing us to Eretz Yisrael, bring us to Yerushalayim Abnuya, B'mirah V'Yameinu, Amen. Thank you all for listening. I wish you all a Shabbat Shalom, Mvorach.